Now for tonight's lesson, let's turn back where we left off last week in Luke 14 and verse 25. And lest I forget our assignment for next Wednesday night, we will go ahead into chapter 16 for reading for next Wednesday night. Luke 14, verses 25, 26, and 27 introduce the subject of discipleship as our Lord brings this to the attention of the multitude. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We note that the Lord is speaking to a multitude who follow him. He has been speaking to a household. And you remember the parables in the early part of chapter 14 that were given to the household of this Pharisee. And now as the Lord is going on his way, there's a multitude following him. And he turns and he says to them, and I'm sure this is somewhat staggering and it's quite a bit different from what most leaders would say when they have a group following them. It would seem as though the Lord is discouraging followers rather than encouraging them. It seems though as though he's painting such a dismal picture or a dark picture that many would turn back and not follow him anymore. But our Lord is extremely practical. And he knows the hearts of all men. So this great multitude that follows the Lord is in for a surprise. You notice that he doesn't speak as the multitude follows. The multitude is following, but he says, if any man. As he often does, he makes a very personal application here. The Lord, though addressing a multitude, would put it on an individual basis with any man. So any hearer would feel as though the Lord was speaking directly to his own heart. And so he is. Discipleship is on an individual basis. So he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own self, cannot be my disciple. Now this passage has been very upsetting and disconcerting to many people. I'll admit that the first time I read it, it was really a puzzle to me too. Because this seems to be just the opposite of what we would think about the Lord and what we've read about him in other places. He is telling us, it would seem on the surface, to hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and on self. Well, this is not really what he's calling upon people to do. That he's not challenging people to turn against father and mother and so on with hatred in his heart. But he's saying, if anyone come after me and hate not these various ones, that cannot be my disciple. You say, well, why does he use the word hate here? Well, in the context in which he is using it here, and the word which he uses, and the word which these people would understand best in their own language, he's not using the word hate in the sense that he would be calling upon people to hate one another. Because the scriptures, all the way back, we go back even to the murder of Abel, and we see that God does not encourage this kind of hatred. That is, this kind of animosity whereby murder results. So this is not the kind of hate which we usually use that the Lord is speaking of here. He is saying, I think, and to put it in the simplest terms, he is saying here that for all your dearest and closest relatives, your love for me, your concern for me, must be so much higher. It must be of such a stronger, enduring quality that it would seem as though it would be hatred toward others. That is, a love for him and a devotion to him would be so strong, there would be such a difference between them. And I think that's what he's trying to get across. And then he adds, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, with using this kind of language, it would appear as though the Lord is really trying to discourage followers. I don't think he's trying to discourage followers. He's just laying the bare facts out before them. He's saying this is the way it is. These are the hard, cold facts. The discipleship is going to cost something. And here this discipleship is tested. You see, are there earthly relations? Is there an earthly kindred that would be more important than that of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, would our relationship to the Lord be hindered by our relationship to fellow men? Well, even to our own self. And actually, this is just as practical as the Lord can get. For as we look at this practically in our lives, how many would be hindered by relations? In other words, earthly ties, close ties with relatives, could it possibly interfere with discipleship? Do you think it could? I wonder how many times it does. Who is the most important? Well, now this is quite a severe test. And we don't usually like to find ourselves in a situation like this. How did Peter feel that morning when the Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me? After being asked three times, Peter was really disturbed. But suppose the Lord were to ask us the same question. Lovest thou me more than thee? You know, there are a number of things that can get in the way of discipleship. But the Lord is speaking here of relatives, loved ones. And incidentally, mind you, loved ones whom the Lord says to honor. You see, the Lord's not encouraging dishonoring parents. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. Doesn't he? Now, is there a contradiction here when he says, honor thy father and mother, and then he says, if you would be my disciple, if you would come after me, you must hate his father and mother. You see, that's why the Lord is really, as we mentioned, there's no contradiction here, but the Lord is using terms that would show how important it is that he be given the place of preeminence. The person who would become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ must put him first above all. And this is a very strong test. And I'm sure that there are times, there have been times when you may have seen individuals put to a test where it would seem they would have to decide between the Lord and relatives. Now the Lord goes on here to give some parables regarding the cost of discipleship. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." But the application that the Lord is making here now, remember, is that a multitude is following him. And they have not really counted the cost, have they? You see, in just a short time away, the Lord is going to go to the cross. And how many do you find at the foot of the cross, other than those who mock him? How many are standing by him when he is led away? How many do we hear rising up in defense of the Lord? I wonder, of course, this I believe occurs over in Perea, in the area where beyond the Jordan, where John was had been ministering, had been preaching. I don't know how many of these people may have been in Jerusalem at the time when the Lord was crucified. If they were, they knew who he was, and they could remember this incident. And I wonder what they thought. Wonder what would go through their mind. So the Lord gives them a test here by way of a parable. That's the building a tower. And again, I'm sure you have seen some structure started and they just reach a certain point, construction stops. And you get word, the word circulated around, well, the fellow went bankrupt. And the building stood there. A monument of disaster. The man who started was unable to finish. So, well, he should have counted the cost. He gives another illustration of a king who goes to war with another. If he doesn't sit down and count the cost too, whether or not he can, with 10,000, defeat or overcome the one who comes with 20,000, whether or not he should, before the battle really begins, send an ambassador over there or someone who could work out some terms of peace lest he experience a tremendous slaughter. We say that's reasonable. Well, is he saying that before you people really begin to follow me, you'd better count the cost? It's going to cost something. Again, he's not discouraging people as such, but he knows that there will come a time of testing. And he's very honest about it. In countries where the national religions are so strong, it costs people a great deal to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that many books have been written about the lives of such who paid the price. And one that a man who's been a great blessing to my own life, and who is now in his 70s, and last I heard was going strong, when he got off the ship after having come back from England, where he was led to the Lord and had given his life to the Lord for the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the word, when he got off the ship in India, his parents greeted him at the ship, and so did his wife. And they said, son, we're glad you're here. Welcome back and all of this. You're welcome home, but the thing you'll have to do is leave your religion, your new religion behind. Now there's his father and his mother, his parents. He would inherit, no doubt, the sum of money, the land, and so on that his father had. And there was his wife. His reply was this. He said, how can I deny him who has given his life for me? And the first night back in his homeland, I believe, he spent sleeping on a park bench, watching his father and his mother and his wife leaving. There has been no single man that has done so much in India as Bhakti Singh. He was here a few years ago, 1969, I believe, and I wish you could have met him. But then there are others. There are others. Time won't permit to give some illustrations that I've seen too. I remember one young girl, she was about 16 years of age, seemed to be under strong conviction that night when we preached the gospel. And the little the town of Buena Vista, Agusan, in Mindanao. But when she got back home, where her grandmother lived with her parents, and was so excited and was telling about what she'd come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, grandmother began to inquire as to what all this meant. She realized that it meant that this young girl would be leaving the Catholic religion. And her old grandmother began to weep and said, how can you do this to your dear old grandmother? This action of yours, if you go through with this, says it will just bring your grandmother to an early grave. And that was as far as I know, that's at the end of the profession. That's never able to make contact with her anymore. So likewise, whosoever is he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He goes on to say, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Discipleship that would lose its power would be useless. Followers that would start out and lose their power would be useless. And he's liking them, or those who would turn back, to salt that has lost its saltiness, that has lost its power. And this is exactly what had happened to Israel. And I wonder if the Lord was making an application here to Israel. There was a time when God had set Israel among the nations to be a witness and a testimony to himself, the true and living God. And they were to live for him, and in their relationship with God, in obedience to him, would be a testimony to the nations round about. And they were a testimony. You remember Daniel over there in Babylon? Under the great empire of the Babylonians, Israel had been led away captive. Jerusalem had been plundered and burned. And the people scattered, and many of them led away into Babylon captive. What was it the king shouted down into the den where Daniel was among the lions? Do you remember what the king said? What did he say? Will someone tell me? Daniel is what? Go ahead, John. How did that king know that Daniel's there was a God whom Daniel served faithfully? There must have been a strong witness and testimony, wasn't it? You see, That was the only way that that king knew the true and living God was through the witness of Daniel. This was the purpose for Israel throughout the nation, that they may know God. But what had happened? The salt had lost its savor. Oh, they had rituals. Don't misunderstand me. They had religion. And the world has never been without religion. And our country is not without religion. You could say probably this is one of the most religious countries in the world. But religion doesn't save people. Just to be religious doesn't mean that a person is saved. Paul speaks of a condition in the latter days where he says they will have a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. A form. Ritual without reality. So that the Lord is concerned about true discipleship. And speaking of true discipleship, I just gave the title of a book, but if you don't have it, you would do well to read it. Bill McDonald's book on true discipleship. How many have seen that book? True discipleship. It's an excellent book. And as a matter of fact, I have some of Bill McDonald's tapes, too, that I'm sure you would enjoy. And what I've got to do is to get them put down in some kind of catalog and make them available to you. I'm always sending them out everywhere imaginable, but I don't know how to circulate so few right here. But maybe we need to get busy and circulate them locally. Now, going on into chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Nestled right in the midst of this second verse is one of the most precious statements that you'll ever find. This man receiveth sinners. He receiveth sinners. These people didn't realize it, but they were making a very true statement beyond anything that they could imagine. The depth of the truth involved here didn't begin to dawn on them. He receiveth sinners and eateth them. Can you tell me anyone else whom Jesus received? He came into his own, but what happened? His own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. See, those who would receive him, he's offering himself. But this says that he receives sinners. He that cometh unto me, the Lord said, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will, let him come. But remember that only sinners are eligible for salvation. The Lord said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Well people don't go to the doctor, normally that is. Sick people go to the doctor. Sinners come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who is able to save them. So he's, even the tax collectors and the sinners,